Good evening. Good to see you all again. So I'm glad you're able to come out and be part of our worship service tonight. Let's see. Tonight we're doing Q&A on the third Sunday of the month. We have a Q&A. And we usually did it at night, sometimes in the morning, but often at night. We had one question this month, one question. I wanted to give you this question. We'll talk about it briefly. Then maybe it will help some of you here tonight as we go through it. And that is, will we know one another in heaven? Now, I want to rephrase this question. Now, we've talked about this here before, but new people come in, we have new questions asked, that's just fine. But I want to answer this question like a preacher back did in the 1800s. When answering this question, he put it like this. Will we be dumber on earth than we are in heaven? Not a smile in the house. Come on, that was a good quote. And so, will we know each other in heaven is basically this idea. Will we be dumber in heaven than we are on earth? Now, again, there are some verses that will help us identify this. But I want to start it with, I like that phrase because even though it seems a bit harsh if someone asks a question, the idea is, will we have less knowledge there than we do here? That's a good question. That's a good baseline to see. Well, is that really what we're talking about? And is what we're talking about. Now, as far as having knowledge of people on earth who are on earth, this verse comes in handy, these verses. Now, this is the transfiguration account. It's after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up to a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shiny, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now, Peter had zero frame of reference as to who these people were. Moses had died about 1,500 years earlier. Now, his grave was protected, but by then his body was dust. Body was dust by that time passed up. That much time passed by. And so Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, or teacher, it is good for us to be here. Peter was just glad to be there. He said, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. How do you know who they were? I'm sure they had name tags, right? Little Hebrew name tags. There's no indication of that, of course, and there's no indication that Jesus said, hey, disciples, look what I got with me. But somehow I knew who they were. By their presence, by their whatever it was, the fact that they were there, he knew who they were somehow just by them being there and them, him seeing them. How? We don't know exactly. But we know he knew who they were. And Peter said that because he did not know what to say for it. He was greatly afraid. So we talked about this before in Mark that Peter said a thing that he shouldn't have said because he didn't know what to say. And when you're talking to somebody, maybe you're under great stress or maybe you're just in a situation that's not really you're used to, be careful what you say. Because Peter, who is obviously one of the group who is very verbose, he was one who over-talked a lot. Peter overshared. There were occasions of this where Peter did this kind of thing. And here's one of those occasions where he didn't know what to say, so he just had verbal vomit. And something came out that wasn't very smart, and he was rebuked for it. He did this with Jesus on a few occasions. This is one of them, right? And so he identified somehow who Moses and Elijah were. So there's some kind of knowledge. And so we have in verse 27, it's my beloved son, hear him, Mark 9:7. Also, we have in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, where Jesus addresses those who will address him at judgment. He says, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, Have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? And done many wonderful works in your name? These people are dead. But what are they talking about? Because this is the judgment scene, or a preview of the judgment scene. And what are these people doing? They're reciting memories from their life before, right? So they still had some kind. We've seen that you can notify, somehow you can see someone dead and know who they were, right? At least one of the account of Jesus told in Transfiguration. Then we have, in this account, that people have memory of their past life. We're not saying they have future knowledge of like something in the future or something like that. We're just saying they have knowledge of their past, of their past. That should be fairly clear at this point. Then we go to Luke 16, verse 19 through 28. This is the account of Lazarus and the rich man. We're all very aware of this account. And I think you probably remember, you could probably go through it and discuss it without looking at the scripture, but I want to give the scripture. That's why we're here. There was a certain man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and ate sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at his gate. He was not very healthy. He was in bad shape. He was desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. A pathetic picture of the situation. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. Now this, by the way, is a wonderful promise that a faithful child of God never, ever dies alone. Praise God. That's the promise. You may die in a desert, but you won't die alone. And being in torments in Hades, the rich man, he lifted up his eyes and he saw who? He saw Abraham afar off. And Lazarus in his bosom. So he would have remembered Lazarus, retaining past memories, right? And they're all dead, right? And you saw Abraham. How do you know who Abraham was? No information. He just knew who he was. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham," again indicating he knew who he was, "have mercy on me. Isn't Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." And get this. Abraham said, "Son," what? "Remember." Right? So again, we see this from before. He had knowledge of his former life. It wasn't like he was a memory card who was erased by a magnet or something like that. He knew who he was. And he goes on to describe his brothers who wanted to hear the gospel. Abraham says, "There's a great gulf between us that we can't pass from here or there." And he said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. Why? For I have five brothers," again showing former recall, "that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." So showing former knowledge. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, "Then he opened the fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice." What did they say? They said, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" They had former knowledge. We could go on other passages, like where Jesus talked about in the kingdom of God, you would be able to sup with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. How would that work if you didn't even know who they were, that you'd be supping with them, right? Not talking about a heavenly situation, not talking about the kingdom on earth, which is the church, but what would be in heaven later. And told them they would be able to dine with, whatever that would be in a heavenly situation, these great Bible figures that were faithful and patriarchal, that they were separated from by thousands of years. Fantastic, right? It's very amazing. And so somehow they would know them, just like perhaps the Transfiguration, where they recognized Elijah and Abraham, or Elijah rather than Moses, forgive me. There's also this phrase in the Bible, it's used several times. This phrase, and he was gathered to his people. Now this is used by the way of Abraham and his death in Genesis chapter 25, verse 8. It said also of Ishmael, and again, 25, verse 27. It said of Isaac in chapter 35 of Genesis, verse 29. It's also said of Jacob in chapter 49 and verse 29. And it's also said of Moses and Aaron. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 50. So the idea of being gathered with their people. Now, that doesn't say it explicitly, but would that mean anything if they died and had no knowledge who they were with? If they had no idea who'd be with them, would that phrase make any sense at all? But there are a couple of objections I want to go over that people have the idea that we'll know each other in heaven. And this is one of them. This is a very popular one. What about the idea of having no tears in heaven because the former things are passed away, which is referenced in Revelation 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And the argument is made, well, if I know someone I love is lost and not with me and in a terrible situation of their own making, how could I have no tears? Because I would do nothing but weep. Now, what's the other possible answer to this? Therefore, beyond this earth. And our knowledge is broadened. So again, the idea of we won't know all things, but our perspective will be very different than what it is right now. We'll see things more as God would have us to see them. We won't have the bondage we have today, the bondage of the flesh, where we see our own wants and needs. We'll have all those things are going to be gone. We will see the justice of God and the knowledge of God. Now, we're not never told in the Bible that we'll have all knowledge. That's not true. But we will see and know more than we know now. So might it be that the way these tears are taken away is not by memory erasure, but rather focus on God's justice, tied with God's mercy and love. And the idea of God's knowledge and judgment and how it works, and when we see a broader scale of how God's judged the earth and blessed the earth and blessed us that we could be his children, that knowledge of that will keep us from being in tears all the time for those that aren't there. And maybe we'll just focus on the fact that we're there and be happy about that and see the others that are there, maybe see people that Jesus talked about where we'll be able to sup with, whatever that means, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom. So I don't think Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 is a problem. I just think it's based on our very limited perspective that we have any problem at all with it. Right. The more we know about judgment and God in heaven, I think the more the idea that who's not there will not really be a factor to us, because we will have broader understanding of God's way and God's plan And we'll see it from a perspective that's far beyond what we can see it now. Other objection. Maybe not. Did it turn?
All right.
What about having no more knowledge? This comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 9. There we go. Chapter 9, verse 5 and 6. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Now, this verse is sometimes used to discuss the idea that the dead don't have all knowledge. For example, there are charlatans like John Edwards who will proclaim a fake seance and say, I'm talking to your loved ones, and your loved ones telling you some secret about your life and maybe where you lost a thing, or maybe so-and-so is here, or tell them a fact that it was hard to know. That somehow the person beyond the grave is talking to them, and they're feeding them some knowledge that it's hard to get. Now, again, if that's the way it works, I don't understand where John Edwards has won every lottery in history. Why not ask the dead to give him a lottery number, just give him a dozen of them, and just keep going, right? Think of all the good he could do with that money, right? All the yachts he could buy, or all the people he could help out of poverty, but that's not how it works, I guess. And if all the people had died, he couldn't find even one to give him lottery numbers? Doesn't make sense. But what's being talked about here is that when someone's gone, they're not connected to the world anymore. In fact, the next verse explained it better. In the context, also their love, their hatred, and their envy is now perished. In other words, their impact on the earth stops. All the things they loved and hated, even people's memory of them starts to fade. And so them being on the earth is gone. They're not gone, but their imprint on the earth is gone. One day we will all have the last breath, and what do we leave behind? Not very much. Maybe money for a short time that someone else will spend. Maybe our kids and grandkids. Maybe if we live long enough, we'll remember us. Maybe beyond that, they'll know our name or who we were, but not really know who we were really, right? So the verse talking about our imprint on the earth starts to go away. Kind of like walking in a snowstorm. Your footprint's there briefly, but then the snow comes and fills it in, right? Or maybe you walk through a shallow puddle. You step there and your foot goes, and you may see a puddle around your foot, but the footprint disappears immediately, right? That's how our life is. James says our life's like a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes away. Like a snowstorm, like a puddle, like a vapor, our imprint on the earth quickly goes away. And so that's what it's talking about. It's not saying that dead know nothing about their former life. It's saying that the knowledge of them by other people on earth vanishes. It goes away. And that link between the dead and the living does not give the dead the ability to know what happens after they're gone. Remember those in Revelation? They said, how long until those who killed us were punished, right? They remembered that. They remembered that they died as a martyr, but that's all. They didn't know those people could have been punished already. They didn't know. They just said, how long until they're going to be punished on our account? How long? So they didn't know. They didn't know what was going on the earth, right? They just had their memory of what happened to them. Likewise, it'll be that way for us. I want to know, if I die right now, I don't want to. If I did, though, I would not know what happens in the next election cycle. I know what I want to see happen, but I would not see it. I would not know. Right? And maybe you wouldn't forget me by then, but in time, all everybody here would slowly forget me. Right? Well, I would slowly fade away in memory. That would just fade in time. That's how life works. That's what's being talked about. So the answer is this. Well, we would know one another in heaven. I believe yes. But if not, I'm not going to throw a fuss. Is that fair? I know people who've said, I've talked to people about evangelism and trying to get people to see the gospel. And they see it. And they say, well, that means my mother, my father, my husband, my wife have passed on. And according to what I'm reading in the scripture, they won't be in heaven. So if they're not there, I don't want to go there. You ever heard that? I have. There have been some songs about it too. I'm sure you can think of your mind. What that shows is an utter regard for Scripture. Because if that person read the Scripture and understood to mean that, they would be like they'd be like Lazarus. Or they'd be like the rich man who said, listen, I don't want anyone to come. I want to make sure I make the right decision. I don't care about what anybody else does. I want to make sure I'm right. I want them to go to heaven too, but I want to make sure I'm right. And if none of my family are in heaven, I can promise you they want me to go there, just like the rich man did. But if anything else, he wanted his brothers not to go where he was. And so the point that we can make to people is this. I don't know where your family member is, but wherever they are, they want you to follow Jesus. Amen? And so when this question comes up, and I've answered this question in forms like this a dozen times in my preaching years, at least a dozen times, because people are curious about heaven. And I want people to be curious about heaven. I want that very much, because we want to go to heaven. That's the hope is our anchor of the soul, Paul writes. But I just want to go there. People ask questions like, well, will there actually be literal streets of gold? I don't know. I know that it's described that way. I also know that will we have actual physical bodies there? Because the Bible says we're going to be changed because the mortal can't inherit immortality. So whatever bodies are, that in the spiritual sense, they'll be bodies, but they'll be different. What's that mean? I don't know. But when I get one, I'm not going to fuss about it. I'm going to say please and thank you, right? Like we're told when we're kids, that's what you do. So I don't know if there's going to be literal bricks of gold. I don't know that. I don't know what the crystal sea is going to be exactly. I don't know how that works. Maybe that's just God describing to us a place we can't really fathom with our minds that's so great. He described streets of gold to compare with our dirt streets and said it's going to be so much better. You don't want to miss it. It's like saying, well, hell be literal fire and literal sulfur. I don't know. But what do I know? I don't want to go there. Because whether it's literally fire or not, if it's not, God's saying it's so bad, this is how it is. You know how fire burns? Imagine being fire for eternity, that gives off no light, where the worm dies not, because it's eating you, and you never, never get eaten up. You say, will there be literal sulfur? Because worms can't be in fire. What's that mean exactly? I don't want to know. I just know. I want nothing to do with that situation. That's what I know. So again, I believe the Bible teaches, based on the things we looked at, and there are many more things. In fact, Guy in Woods has a book that some of you have in the library, I'm sure, if you have a library that goes back very far, with the title of, Well, We Know Each Other in Heaven. I know there's sermons he would preach in gospel meetings, which he did, and that's one sermon that people wanted to say had a whole sermon on it. It's a good book. It's just a few bucks. You're going to get one or get access to it if you want. But basically it says this only a bit more eloquently, right? But again, the point is you want to go there. And so we end this lesson with this observation, this plea. If there is someone here tonight that needs to make a change in life, maybe you need to come back to God because you've fallen away. I know this is Sunday night. I know you could be somewhere else. I'm not about that. But maybe you're here and you need to ask for the prayers of the church. Maybe you want to come back and be restored to faithfulness because you've fallen away in some way. And you want to make sure that when you pass away, that you'll be met by angels, not just buried in a grave. Maybe that's you tonight and you have a need. And maybe you want to think about the things said tonight, so then maybe you can talk to someone you know or love that it might impact them in such a way where they will be more like Lazarus and less like the rich man. I hope this lesson helped you in some way on that front alone. But if we can help you tonight in any way, would you please come as we stand and sing this hymn?